on Memorial Day that we're a blood-bought people. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ procured our salvation, and our freedoms were paid for with the cost of much bloodshed, and it's this way in a fallen world. So this morning, I need for you to put on your thinking caps, and because we need to move and think in regard to the issue of justification. I almost skipped it because we've done so much work in the book of Romans on justification. But I would redirect your attention to Romans chapter 8, and verses 28 through 30, the passage that we've been looking at the last number of weeks. And I did take out this time to look at this list of things that are given to us in verses 29 and 30 in regard to our salvation. And the Apostle Paul kind of climaxes the first eight chapters in regard to these truths. And so let me read that from verse 28, and we'll jump into justification by faith. And the question this morning that I want to address specifically is repentance and the place of repentance. And man, it's good to see you, brother. So I thought you were in Seattle or in at Portland. Yes.
I'm on the way.
Yeah. Are you? Okay. Well, it's good to have you here this morning. I'm going to read it from verse 28. You follow along in Scripture. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. We looked at the calling of God, the efficacious or effectual calling of God to salvation last week. Okay. All right. Thank you. This morning, let's look and consider justification. And I want to go back to our passage here, the conclusion in chapter 3 on justification. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because through the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, in the Scripture, there's 150 specific and direct passages that relate justification, our salvation, with being justified through faith. Either belief or faith is the terms that are used in our salvation. The question becomes, Romans 3, 23 and 28. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, a definition and understanding of the works of the law as it relates to faith, and it relates to repentance from dead works or things that are contrary to the Word of God, is the question that we want to consider this morning. So this was our youth group in Houston back in, I think, in 1993, and we went to Panama City Beach, and there we did different things in the summers. There were a series of summers where there were three groups out of Houston, which is where I was at the time, and two out of Dallas. And we would go and we would do things like service projects. We would go to feed the homeless there in Panama City Beach. We would go into the nursing homes and into daycare for children and share the gospel. And we had all of these things set up for different services. But one summer we did training on how to share the gospel, how to evangelize. And so the question comes up, this justification by faith, is it justification by faith and repentance, or is it justification by faith, or how do we define these things? And I was reminded of a particular time that we had when we usually took two kids with us, and we'd go and the training involved, you know, just basically the good news, bad news, which is what Dr. Moyer is going to bring for us next September. We'll look forward to that. Or is that October? It's October, isn't it? September. I get confused. But anyway, as we're sharing the gospel, we spoke with two guys and a gal on the beach there, and we went through the gospel, the good news, bad news. And I just basically asked if there was any reason why they wouldn't receive the gift of eternal life that's offered in Christ Jesus. And the response was, you know, I've tried and I can't live the Christian life. And I guess the question at that point is, and the question that I want to consider this morning is, do we, and when we're sharing the gospel, do we call the unbeliever to repentance of their sins? So I don't know what the particular sin was that he brought up or what he was struggling with, but he couldn't deal with that. And his view was that he had to take care of that. There had to be a work that he did, and he did not understand the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. He didn't understand receiving the free gift. And there's a lot of confusion with that question, right? I mean, you know what I'm speaking about. What do we do? Because we know that the scripture clearly teaches that we're to depart from those things, and we know what the believer is supposed to do. But when we're sharing the gospel, is addressing the fact that there needs to be, or suggesting that there needs to be repentance from sin, is that a call to a work on their part? And this is a big question in sharing the gospel today. This is another season that we had there. But do we ask the question, you need to, or do we make the statement, you need to repent of your sins and believe? So when we use when we're sharing the gospel, is it needful for us to say, you need to repent? And by saying that, I mean, is repentance of sins, is it a requirement or a work of the law? Okay, this is the big question, right? So how do you define repentance? And so I want to look at those things and consider those in these moments that we have. Is repentance necessary for salvation? Okay. And in saying that, we would have to ask the question, looking at Scripture, why did Jesus commission repentance? Okay. So, I mean, we have to look at these passages and there has to, we have to be able to make sense in regard to, okay, if we call on someone to repent of their sins, By that, I mean to turn or quit doing those sins. Are we appealing to a work on their part? And if not, well, what was Jesus speaking about and God speaking about in these couple of passages? But look, it says, He, Jesus, said to them, thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So we see that Jesus commissioned these things. Acts 17:30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Okay, so the scripture clearly states or teaches that there should be repentance. Okay, so a third passage in 2 Peter 3 says that the Lord is not slow about His promise, but as some would count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing or not desiring for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So the issue and the call is to come to this repentance, and it's a call to salvation, because Jesus speaks of it as being the forgiveness of sins. So it seems to be a call for salvation. So one would look at it and say, well, yes, we need to call repentance, but call for repentance. But you would ask the question again, why in the 150 passages that it clearly speaks of salvation, does it only say you must believe or must have faith in the grace that is supplied through Christ? It's a gift. So there's not work there in that appeal for salvation, right? Are you confused now? Okay. So do we include you must repent of your sins in the gospel is the question. Again, the scripture says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now, I want to just draw some attention to this passage here, because there's clearly a call, and this is, and I want to make the distinction between repentance that are the salvation message that's given in justification and in sanctification for believers. So I think there's a difference there. And look at this passage. It says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. These are all passive tense verbs. It means it was done to them. Okay. So again, you see the gift in that aspect of sanctification as well, because in the context, this is definitely addressing believers, right? Not unbelievers, but believers, and there is a difference. Not justification, but sanctification. Okay? And then another passage that is meaningful for us is, does repenting, and we ask the question, does repenting mean we forsake and turn from sins? So I think one of the things that we have to do is question our definition of repentance. What does it actually mean? Does it mean that you're sorry for your sins? There's different ideas and things that are being taught out there. It means you forsake or turn away from your sin. It means that you feel sorry for your sin. There's different ideas. But I don't want to get sidetracked here. I want to just ask the question, what is the actual definition, the biblical definition of what repentance is? And here's a good passage for us to consider. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers. Now, those are works of the flesh, same as what we're addressing in the passage that I read to you previously to believers, or even like this tax collector. This is clearly a Pharisee that is trusting in self-righteousness and in turning away or not doing sin. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the big question is if we appeal to someone to forsake their sin, and if salvation is based upon, hey, you have to repent of this sin, you got to turn away from it and receive this gift, is that an appeal to works? Okay, is that an appeal to the person and the energy of the flesh, or by their works attaining some favor on their part? Is that a boast in self-righteousness? So that's the big question, and to me it does seem to be just that. Does repenting mean that we see and forsake and turn from sin? For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So the scribes and the Pharisees that had repented of all of these things, that had avoided all of these things, that had turned away, that had forsaken all of these things, Jesus clearly taught that their righteousness had to be greater than what they were doing. It's greater than the works of the flesh, greater than the works of the flesh in regard to the law. So what's the understanding of salvation? As we look at the tax collector there, it was in brokenness that he made that cry and that appeal to God to save him. The acknowledgement and recognition that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the very things that we studied were what was necessary, was the understanding and the conviction of that our sin has separated us from a holy God, and there's nothing that we can do except receive the gift that he's given to us by God's grace, given to us through faith, through trusting that what Jesus did, that the forgiveness of sins, that the mercy of God is great enough and does exactly what was needed to do in salvation, to bring us back not in just a relationship with our God and Creator, but as children. The scripture says that Jesus Christ came to his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, those who believed in him, to them he gave the authority to become children of God. You're made children of God by the work of Jesus Christ to those that believe. And the issue there, again, is belief. So is forsaken of sins the same things as the works of the law? And I believe, yes, they are. You know, when we talk about, and when we define repentance as you must quit doing these things and it becomes an act of the energy of the flesh, then it's a work. It's a work toward God. It is a payment of doing something good to receive God's favor. And that's what the scripture, everything that we studied in the book of Romans says that's bogus. You know, there's no boasting in our works, in what we have done. It's all as the tax collector declared, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And I think it's so essential. I can remember being at Buckner Hall. Buckner Hall is no more, at what was then Southwest Texas State University, and falling on my knees and saying, God, if you want this life, I offer it up to you, but I can't fix myself. And that was the greatest thing that God ever did, the work that he did in me, was the recognition that I was not going to be able to climb my way back up into some status before God. I needed the grace that was in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, but for that release of the power of those sins in my life that I was repenting of. I changed my mind. There was a change of mind. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So if the call to repentance is a work upon that person's part for the favor of God in any way, then it is a work of the law, or that which is declared in God's word, and it is not acceptable to God in God's sight for righteousness. Our only righteousness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Galatians 2:16 says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, since the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." So, you know, you can try all that you want to modify your behavior, and you can call, as you're sharing the gospel with someone, that person to modify their behavior, but they're not going to do and to be able to reach God's standard and to offer to God any righteousness and any boast toward salvation according to the scripture. And Romans has taught this over and over for us, made it very clear to us. So 1 Timothy 1:8-11 says, "But we know," and how should we use the law in the Gospels becomes the question. How do we use the law, and do we use the law in the Gospel? And I'm sure that you've heard the videos and you've seen the presentation of the Gospel where there's an appeal to the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lusted after a woman? Then you've broken, you've committed adultery, Jesus said. If you have hated someone already in your heart, you have committed the sin of murder. And Jesus even stepped it up to attitudes. And so we ask, what is the proper use of the law? And is it appropriate to ask those questions when you're sharing the gospel? Because, okay, and so what is the use of the law in the gospel? And is it, and should we do that? Because is that an appeal to stop doing something? Okay, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. This is the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious. Okay, so this is saying, yeah, this is for the unbeliever, the person that's lawless, the person that's rebellious against God, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men, homosexuals and kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So can we use the Ten Commandments and call someone to the awareness of their sin and that which separates us from God? And even using Christ, saying, you know, if you've hated this person in your heart, you've already murdered with that attitude, and that we're responsible for God because of that sin. Okay, another passage, Romans 3:19-20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. So what does the law do? What is the purpose of the law, and how should we use the law? Well, we should use it for that accountability, that the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So now you should be really confused, because if it is for the ungodly and the lawless, and we use the law, is that an appeal for them to turn and fulfill the law? And is, if they do, is that a work of the law? So that's pretty confusing, right? No one is justified by the works of the law. Okay. All right, so we're moving on here, and this is where your thinking caps have to come in, and we look at these things and consider them. How is repentance used in the Bible? Romans 2, 4 through 5. This is the one passage in the book of Romans that uses the word repentance, okay? So, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So here in Romans, he's saying that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. A word for repentance is metanoia. That's the Greek word that's used when repentance is addressed in Scripture. So, we ask, okay, what is the meaning of repentance? This is, I think, where we can come to some reasonable understanding of this seeming conflict in Scripture. What is the meaning of repentance? The clear meaning of Scripture over and over, contextually, as it's used in the New Testament, is that the mind is changed from thinking one thing to think another, from believing one thing to believing another, okay? So if repentance is is that turn from believing one thing to believing another, not a change of life or a work of the flesh in changing or doing something and modifying our behavior in accordance with the law by a work that we do and equates to self-righteousness, but changing of the mind from believing one thing to another, then we may have a solution to this understanding of why repentance is used in Scripture and why at times we're called to repentance. So what is the meaning of repentance? Repentance is the same thing as believing. They're synonyms, okay? And here's what seems to be, to me, to be the case, okay? So if we repent from one thing as we change our mind in regard to our thinking, it's the flip side of believing in the positive sense. The repent is the negative sense and the change of mind. The belief is the expression, the positive sense of belief, of salvation, of the expression of salvation. So the object of what people change their minds about is determined by context. And so I didn't have time to address all of these passages, but I wanted to show just basically the context of how repentance is used in a number of cases here that may be helpful. So Jesus taught, change your mind from trusting in your works of righteousness by doing the law to trust in God's mercy to forgive sins. Okay? So that was the case with the Pharisee, right, and the tax collector, right? He was teaching that there needed to be a change of mind in regard to works for the Pharisee, correct? Okay, so he was saying that your works don't cut it. Okay, Jesus also taught, he also told the parable to some people who trusted in themselves, the scripture says, that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Jesus taught that the Pharisee stood and praying to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I do these things, these works. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So what's the difference there? I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, and said, Jesus called sinners to repent. He came to call sinners, to doctor sinners. And that doctoring takes place from humility and the call upon the gospel. So what is the object of repentance? The apostle to the Jews taught that you are to change your mind about Jesus being a criminal to his being the Messiah. When we get to Acts chapter 2, we find that the men of Israel listened to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your mind, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, each one of you, and be baptized. Okay, so they're asking what you should do. But the question here is, was Jesus a criminal as you thought previously, or is he the Messiah? That's the question. Okay, so repentance is a change of mind about who Jesus is. Now, a whole nother subject is, if you're going to hold that repent is necessary for salvation, from this passage, you could also make the argument that to be baptized, to be water baptized, is a necessity for salvation, which some people do. And it's a misunderstanding of the gospel. So, repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive, now this is it, listen, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, and this takes us back to Romans 8. It should take you back to many things that we've studied in the book of Romans, right? Because salvation is not the change of the lifestyle, but the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. For it is the gift of the Holy Spirit that we find those things that we studied in Romans, that same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from dead also quickens our mortal bodies. So when we get to sanctification for the believer and and repentance or turning from sin, so sorry, and repentance and turning from sin, we find that that same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead quickens our mortal bodies. In other words, God does in and through us what we could not do for ourselves. That's salvation. That's what it means for God to be our Savior. And it's the teaching in Scripture here that we should be clear. And the reason I determined that, hey, we need to take time with justification again, and we need to address this issue, is because we're going to be encouraging you next fall to get this training in evangelism, and we as God's people need to be able to speak the gospel clearly. We need to know what we think on these issues, what the Scripture says. We need to have it defined in our minds when we share the gospel with those that God brings us into contact with. So we're to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, in just a few verses below. So his call to repent and be baptized is expressed by Luke that those are the ones that believe. So the repentance however we define it, are those who had believed. Those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Okay? So, I hope it's clearing up a bit. God, may the Spirit of God clear it up in our minds. So, Paul the Apostle of the Gentile nations taught that we are to repent from trusting in dead idols to believe in the resurrected Lord Jesus. In that Acts 17 passage where God calls all men to repentance. Okay, well, what is that, the context of what they're changing their mind from that Paul calls them to? And it's clearly turn away and quit, change your mind about idols to believing in Jesus Christ. So we've got this flip side of the coin. There's repentance in the change of mind from what they believe about idols, which must take place. That repentance must take place. That change of mind must takes place, but it's the flip side of the coin of believing. The object of repentance is to trust or believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? So repentance is stop believing, stop thinking that idols can save me, to believe that Christ. And it must occur. Okay? So Paul the Apostle of the Gentile nations taught, being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone. It's not like idols, an image formed by the art and thought of man. So this is our Acts 17 passage in the context in which repentance is being addressed. Paul the Apostle to the Gentile nations taught, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Okay, so what does it mean? Well, it means to turn from your what you think about idols and what you're trusting in or believing in about idols, to believe that Christ alone, by his grace and through faith in him alone, is my salvation, because he has a fixed day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Okay, I pray it's making sense, because it makes a lot of sense to me now that repentance is not a word that we simply throw out. It's used in Scripture. It's called for here, but it needs to be defined not as turning away or quitting sin or a work of the flesh or works of the law or change of behavior, but it's a change of what we have previously thought, what we have previously believed, to believing that God, the gospel is by God's grace through faith in the work that Jesus Christ did, in the righteousness which he has freely given to us. For the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. In Romans, our passage and other passages make sense in regard to these seeming conflicts that we find in Scripture. Luke recorded that those who repented believed, and it says in Acts 17:34, but some men joined him and believed. Okay, so what did they do? Did they repent or did they believe? Well, they did both. They repented in regard to trusting in idols, and they believed in Jesus Christ and his work, his resurrection, because it clearly speaks of him being resurrected from the dead. The victory over the wages of our sin is death, and Christ displayed the victory over our sin through his death on the cross of Calvary. And it lists those apostles. So what is the object of repentance? Well, it's belief in Christ Jesus. The apostle Peter met the first Gentile convert, Cornelius, and taught everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness. That's what Peter addressed as the gospel to the unbelievers there. And so the apostle Peter met the first Gentile convert, Cornelius, and later on in the passage, he made this statement of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Okay, so we had, in the other passage, we had repent for the forgiveness of sins, right? Okay? So the apostles' response when Peter came back to the apostles, do you remember what he said when he's speaking with the apostles? He told them what had happened, and he told them that they believed, because it said that they believed in Jesus, that he preached the gospel. And the apostles' response, and they said, God granted them repentance. You can go look at the passage. So did they repent or did they believe? Well, they did both, but it was a change of mind, a negative change in the sense of believing one thing or trusting in one thing to a positive sense of belief in trusting in Christ Jesus for their salvation and for their righteousness. Not trusting in other things, but in Christ Jesus. So what is the object of repentance? The apostles' response to their belief was, therefore, if God gave them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also repentance that leads to life. So, all right, justification and sanctification then are by faith. What then shall we say? Abraham, our forefather, according, and remember the great passage on faith. Go back to Romans chapter 4. And we covered these things, these truths. But Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found what he has found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. So now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as to what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. So it all always goes back to the integrity of our Lord Jesus. What did he say? He who believes in me has eternal life. Do you believe that Jesus is willing and able to give you eternal life? And that faith as a little mustard seed is all that's needed. That faith in Jesus' integrity to do what he said is the expression of belief. It's faith in his work and his righteousness on your behalf. And that's what's necessary for us to know salvation and to know God's salvation. And remember that salvation is of God. It's not dependent upon man or in man's work. For it's not to the one who works, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is credited for righteousness. Now, I'm going to define very quickly for you, and you can have this in your notes, and you need to look at it and think about it. But what is the definition of faith? We've gone over this before. We did it in chapter 4. Faith is knowledge of God's word, of God's will, of truth, of the words of life, of what God says, of God's integrity. It's knowledge of these things. So when we study God's word, we feed upon his will. What God says is right, what he desires. So knowledge, there's three factors. Faith is knowledge, knowing God's word, knowing truth. Because God's word is truth. God's will through God's revealed and proclaimed word. That's what we need to know as God's people. And that's how we need to proclaim the gospel. This is what God says. And then there's assent. Faith involves three factors. Knowledge, assent to the truth. And assent simply means that I agree with. In the conviction of that sin, God's word says this, and God's word is true. My mind is changed to what the word of God says. Repentance is the change of mind. Confession is the expression of belief. When we confess to God, we're acknowledging what God says is true. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the work that God does, and that's the power of His Word. It's alive and powerful and is transforming, and it will change. And we can rest assured that when we proclaim that gospel to that person, if they come to faith in Jesus Christ, they will know and have access to that same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead and is well able to remove that homosexuality, that drunkenness, that revelry, whatever things are sins in the flesh. And God's intention is not only to give us power over the penalty of our sin, but power over the but deliverance over the power of sin in our lives as well. He wants us free. That's why Jesus said, that's why the Apostle Paul taught, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's speaking to a believer now after chapter 3 in justification. God forbid that we should continue in sin, because that same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead now quickens our mortal bodies, and He's going to make you free. And we can confess that sin, acknowledge it, and we can call upon that power and that Spirit, and we can pray in regard to God's will, with our will assenting to His will, and He will not only forgive that sin, but cleanse us from unrighteousness. That's the promise of His Word. And it's supernatural. It's His power. There's no boast in it. But the conviction of sin, it's agreement or conviction that God's Word is true. Repentance is the change of mind. Confession is the expression of that belief. I believe, I assent, I agree with what God's Word says. Agree with God's Word. As God's people, I call you to agree with God's Word and to seek, as a student of God's Word, to know and to be transformed by the glorious power of Christ. The third aspect is trust. It's dependence. And that's simply, again, not trusting and depending upon yourself or pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. You know, it's so much more than God being a crutch to us. Jesus Christ is our salvation. It's His power. It's His work. It's what He is going to do in us when we trust and when we depend upon Him that sanctifies us in the Christian life. So in this facet of the Christian life, we must know that change and that rejection of sin. We shall not continue in sin, and we shall not be controlled by the power of sin. It's interesting that the Word speaks of it in terms of you're dead in Christ Jesus. When Paul teaches, and you go back to Romans 6, and we went through these principles, do you not know that you were baptized into Christ's death? Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. That's the principle. That's the truth. And that's faith. It's the expression of faith. And that's where sanctification comes from. As you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. So, I knew it was going to go over time here, but we live by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the point. That Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead is able to take care of your problems, of all of those different facets of sin, all of those things that will plague you in the Christian life. But know this one thing, that we know that by reckoning ourselves to be dead into sin, by faith as we've received Christ Jesus. And why not say, as we are slanderously reported and some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come. So I want you to understand that teaching you don't have to repent and in doing these works is not the same thing as saying that we're slanderously, as Paul was being slanderously reported, that they were saying, do evil that good may come. We're not teaching that. We're not saying those things in regard to repentance. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law, but it's established through faith, not the works of man. Not an appeal to you do these things, you change your behavior, you pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will save you. He will deliver you. He will sanctify you. He will do those things in your life which you cannot do. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it still? And the scripture tells us, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of his Holy Spirit. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. And Colossians 2:6 tells us as believers that as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. How did you receive him? By faith. Faith in his work, faith in what he did. We were justified. Faith in what he will do. Faith in what he is able to do. Faith in what the Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead is able to accomplish within us is what is essential and necessary for our sanctification, for victory over the power of sin in our lives. He is our Savior. Lewis Berry Chafer had this to say, repentance, which is a change of mind, is included in believing. No individual can turn to Christ from some other confidence without a change of mind. And that, it should be noted, is all the repentance a spiritually dead individual can effect. That change is a work of the Spirit. A change of mind, a turning from what we thought was reality to what God's Word declares is reality. And faith and trusting, assenting to what God's Word says and believing in what God's Word says is where the change comes from. The New Testament does not impose repentance upon the unsaved as a condition of salvation. That's Lewis Berry Chafer in Volume 3. Repentance, defined as quit sinning, a sin or many sins, is not the way that we should address someone for salvation, right? And then finally, a final quote here from Lewis Berry Chafer. The conclusion of the matter is that while covenant people can be Old Testament Jewish people, because John the Baptist called them to repentance, covenant people are people in the New Testament under the New Covenant are appointed to national or personal adjustment to God by repentance as a separate act. So I'm not saying that we're not to repent in the sense of being released from those sins. The scripture and the Apostle Paul calls it being dead in Christ to that sin. But there is no basis either in reason or revelation for the demand to be made on that an unregenerate person in this age must add a covenant person's repentance to faith in order to be saved. So you see, you may commit a sin in our congregation, and we may have to come to you and address that sin and tell you to change your ways. That's repentance. And there's a separate act of repentance for the believer, and there's a possibility of quitting that sin by the power of Christ and the grace of God. But it requires the same act of faith. Knowledge of the word, knowledge this is sin, the recognition, assent to it is sin, and then believing or trusting and repenting, turning from that in their mind, acknowledging that in the conviction of sin and seeing those things. So I hope that makes sense. It's a difficult issue, and there's a lot of misunderstanding in regard to repentance today, and the issue of lordship salvation and some of those things has really caused a lot of confusion in regard to those things. And the lordship salvation is a complete another different issue, but if we may, let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, may the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set us free from the law of sin and death as your people. Lord, equip us as your people with clarity in the proclamation of the gospel. I pray, Lord, that you would give to us, as the Apostle Paul prayed and asked for, you would give to us that utterance in the opening of our mouths to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. May we speak boldly and make the gospel clear as we ought to speak. May we be careful in our presentation of the gospel, not to trouble those who hear the good news with the yoke of a burden that neither the fathers of Israel nor the apostles nor we ourselves are able to bear. Help us to be clear in every presentation of the gospel. Grant us boldness and opportunity to proclaim the gospel often to any that you may be effectually calling to salvation. Give us urgency that we may redeem the time, for the days are evil. Grant us the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ through the indwelling Spirit. May all of our words be fitly spoken as apples of gold and pictures of silver. May our words be seasoned with salt. May we rightly divide and accurately handle your word, for we know it is like a fire and like a hammer which shatters the rock. It will not return void, but it will accomplish all that you intend for it to do. Lord, what an honor we have to cherish your word. Your word is alive and powerful, and it discerns the thoughts and the intents of the human heart. Help us to love it and to study it and to proclaim it, for you desire that none should perish. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. To him who has made us co-heirs and called us to judge angels and rule with him in your kingdom. To him who sits on the throne and to whom belong power and riches and wisdom and might and blessing and honor and glory and dominion over all your creation and all your creatures in heaven and on earth. In his name, amen.